Eternal Word of God alive in us. He is worthy. We will declare it with one voice. We will declare that we have made our choice and make a holy noise. Glory and honor, glory and power, glory and honor unto the Lamb. Glory and honor, glory forever, glory and honor unto the Lamb. Glory and honor, glory and power, glory and honor unto the Lamb. Glory and honor, glory forever, glory and honor unto the Lamb.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together as a faith community to offer our worship to you. All glory and honor go to you. And we thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus here to live as one of us and to die for each of us. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we enjoy here, that we can come together and freely offer our worship to you. We thank you most of all, though, for Jesus, for the gift that he was in coming here, living as one of us, and offering himself as a sacrifice. We thank you now in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome to Byron Community Church. We are so glad that you are here with us this morning, on this Sunday morning. If you're visiting with us, a very warm welcome. Nice to see the Hartshorns here again this morning. And we have a special guest on the stage. You can see Pastor John slipped off, and we have Presley Redekop is a friend of the Murrays, and she's going to be playing with the worship team this morning. So I'm going to turn things over to Josh at this time, Josh and Alicia, and we'll continue on.
Good morning, everyone. So we're going to take some time to fill out our Connect card. So if you don't have one, raise your hand and an usher will come give one to you. And also if the ushers could come forward at this time.
When I walk through deep water, I know that you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. Through the valley of the shadow, I will not fear. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go.
Let's pray. Father God, it is with glad and humble hearts that we return to you the labor of our lives and the fruit of our hands. Use them to expand your kingdom and make your name known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so for announcements this morning, we've got our VBS starting tomorrow. We're very excited. Yay! So if you guys could be praying for our VBS this week, just that God will be working in the hearts of all of our campers and that they'll be able to have a lot of fun and it will just be a really good week. We have started some of our decorating, you may have noticed. We've just begun, but there's a lot downstairs. So for Sunday school this morning, we will be in the gym. So please do not go in the other part of the basement. Just go right to the gym. And nursery will be in the nursery room upstairs. We'll also be fully decorating this room today after the service. So if you're able to stay for a bit and help us put all the chairs over to the side, that would be greatly appreciated. Also, if you're volunteering this week, we will be meeting downstairs in the youth room, so don't forget that. And anyone who's able to stay and help decorate will really use your help, so yeah.
Great. And as we stack those chairs, we just want to put them against the brick wall so that we don't mess up the back wall with the hooks and stuff. It's a test time. It's a beautiful day. What is it a beautiful day for? That too. But I was going to say ball hockey, because ball hockey... we're going to get there, the end of August. Ball hockey, 3 o'clock after we decorate, and after we praise the Lord for a little bit too. And we have church in the park coming up at the end of August, August 28th. Going to be a pretty good time. We want to keep that in our prayers, that everybody can come out and attend, and that we'll have a nice, beautiful day for that. I think that's all of the announcements. So at this time, we'll take a couple of minutes to meet and greet with each other.
Good morning.
All right, if you could return to your seats, we'll continue on with our worship time this morning. This morning, Pastor John is continuing on in our summer series, MP7, and this morning we're looking at the book of Habakkuk. So in preparation for that, we're going to sing some worship songs, and we're going to recite the Nicene Creed together. We haven't done that for a while, and it's high time we did. So please stand with us if you're able.
Holy, holy, shall rise to thee.
Almighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which words and art can nevermore shall be.
Going to, as I said, we're going to recite together the Nicene Creed. A creed is just something that affirms what we believe. So, together, let's read. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one universal and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the life in the world to come. Amen. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and deed.
Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of Him to be my Savior, that He would take His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God He was, my God He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God He was, my God He is, my God is always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior, that He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. To understand what God has willed, what God has planned, I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior.
For those of us who have made a profession of faith, who have called upon the name of Jesus, there really is no sweeter name that we can recite.
Your name is like honey. Spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you.
Thanks to the worship team. Always appreciate those who come through for us in the summer months, knowing that it's a time where there's a lot of vacations and things going on. Presley, really appreciated your playing. Let's show our appreciation for our guest musician. And Presley comes from Saskatchewan. Anybody from out west? So you guys make sure that anybody west of Ontario needs to be especially hospitable to Presley today. And Presley will be helping with DVBS this coming week. And I hope she'll be, are you going to be here next Sunday too, Presley? So wouldn't it be wonderful to have her playing again? So it's been quite a summer. A couple of weeks ago, something happened that disturbs me very much. I was watching TV very early in the morning, and as I turned the TV on, there was a code that came up on our cable box that I had never seen before. I was able to get the TV on, but in about 10 minutes' time, the TV just went off. The message on the cable box was not there any longer, but could not get the TV back on. I phoned our cable provider. That's always fun, isn't it? And really got nowhere. And the person suggested that I phone the manufacturer of the TV. And so I did. And let's just say that I got transferred somewhere overseas. Not sure if it was China or India or Australia, but it sure wasn't somebody across town. And so I said to this young fellow, I said, I can't get my TV on. And he responded, oh, so you can't turn your TV off. I said, no, I can't turn my TV on. Well, let's see what we're supposed to do when you can't turn your TV off. And by this time, I'm getting very frustrated. I think, is this guy even listening? And I know I knew he was going through the script line by line, and now I'm getting a little more frustrated, and I said, I cannot turn our TV on. He said, let me give an effort here to help you turn your TV off. And at that point, I thought, this is going absolutely nowhere. You've had that experience, I know, with complaint departments. You know what it's like when you phone a helpline, the waiting and the waiting and the waiting. And I don't know about you, but I hate to wait. So this doesn't help at all. We do ask lots of why questions, don't we? Why can't my TV turn on? Why is the sky blue? Why is Snow White? Why are the blue and white, the Toronto Maple Leafs, why haven't they won a Stanley Cup in, 2,000 years? So we have these why questions. Often some of our why questions are complaints, are directed to God. Why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why does it seem that there's a whole lot of bad people who are prospering? The evil and the wicked seem to be winning. Why does life seem so unfair? Why does it seem that God isn't listening? Why is God so silent? Why doesn't God do something? I have a little book that I have enjoyed over the years. It's written by Anne Graham Lotz. You may recognize her as the daughter of Billy Graham. And it's a very good book, short book, but she looks at some questions in her book, which is called Why. Great subtitle, Trusting God When You Don't Understand. She asks a series of questions, and think of these questions. Why would God allow 110 fathers of unborn children to perish in the collapse of the Twin Towers on September 11th, 2001? Why would God withhold children from godly parents and give them to a mother who would bash in their heads with a rock or drown them in a bathtub? Why would God allow thousands of people to lose their pensions because of greedy corporate executives who are padding their own retirement fortunes? Why would God allow men in His name to abuse innocent children and continue in ministry? Why would God allow politicians, athletes, entertainers, and other celebrities to profit from their sin and increase their profits as they openly flaunt their immorality and wickedness? Why would God allow the kidnapping of innocent babies and children for the perverted pleasure of some pedophile? Why do the young die? Why do the godly perish? Why? Why, God? Why? I actually like her subtitle so much that I will borrow it for our purpose today. My message this morning is titled, Trusting God When You Don't Understand. And we've looked at a series of questions that are out there, but I read the Connect cards. I pray for you. I know many of you. And at times I will find myself asking God, why is that family going through this difficult? Why, God, have you allowed that hardship? God, that person is already dealing with a significant problem. why are you permitting another serious problem to come their way? Why, God, with that person's health? Why, God, with that person's financial situation? Why, God, is this person dealing with conflict and strife in life? Why, God? I think we can go many places to address our issue, but I think this question, this whole series of concerns, are addressed in a brilliant way in a rather obscure part of the Bible, in the book of Habakkuk. And as we continue our series in the Minor Prophets today, we're going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to think about and talk about the book of Habakkuk. Now, let me just give you a very brief background. I don't have the luxury today to give the detail I might like to give you. You remember 2 weeks ago when we looked at the book of Nahum, we kind of left on the basis that the Assyrians, the wicked, awful, horrible Assyrians, were overthrown in the year 612, capital of Assyria being Nineveh. And in Judah at the time, I'm sure there was great celebration. In fact, right around that time, they had a king. He was the boy king. And believe it or not, one of the best kings that Israel, Judah had, Josiah. And he had a number of helpers who assisted him. And there were some wonderful reforms, a real commitment to righteousness and justice in Judah. But through a lot of situations and very strange circumstances, Josiah ended up being kidnapped and taken away and killed. And his replacements, there were a couple, and then kind of parked on a man by the name of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was a very wicked and evil ruler, and all those good reforms, that commitment to righteousness and justice, faded, and in Judah there was great wickedness. And there was all kinds of evil. And it's in that context that Habakkuk, the prophet, appears. We sure don't know a lot about Habakkuk. We're told that he was a prophet. We know that he was from Judah. And I think because his message is regarded as so significant, all kinds of legends have surfaced about Habakkuk. If you're familiar with the apocryphal book, The Bell of the Dragon, the idea there is that Habakkuk was taken from Judah when Daniel was in exile, and Habakkuk fed Daniel while he was in the lion's den. Now, there's a bit of a stretch. Some see him as the son of the Shunammite widow who Elijah saved. Others see him as a person who was on the temple staff in Jerusalem at the time, perhaps a musician. Some, as you'll see later, think that he was a guard at the watchtower on the borders of Judah. We know his name means to embrace. And whether that has significance, there's all kinds of ideas there. Recently, archaeologists have discovered the name Habakkuk has some roots in the Assyrian culture, which is quite fascinating, whether there were names that the people of Judah adopted during that time of the Assyrian reign. But what we do know about Habakkuk is that it's a very unique book in Scripture. The pattern, as we've seen in the Minor Prophets, is that God has a message that's given to the prophet that is be delivered to the people. It's usually a pronouncement of justice. But in Habakkuk, it's reversed. What we have in Habakkuk is the people going to the prophet. And the prophet Habakkuk, on the basis of his concerns and the concerns of the people, go to God. And rather than Habakkuk being a pronouncement of justice, it actually, from Habakkuk's perspective, is a plea for justice. Some have called it a long cry for help. Others have said that here in Habakkuk we see God on trial. It's as if God is on the hot seat. The structure of Habakkuk is way more straightforward than we've seen in some of the other minor prophet books. Habakkuk issues two complaints, and God gives two responses in chapters 1 and 2. And the book of Habakkuk finishes with a prayer in Habakkuk chapter 3. Our theme then this morning, the big idea is, what does it mean to trust God in times of hardship? How are we to trust God when the going is tough? How do you have confidence in God when you don't understand why? I hope that gives you incentive to join me as we walk through the book of Habakkuk. So if you've got your Bible, please turn to Habakkuk. I'll give you a moment to find the book of Habakkuk. But it will be the passages that we're looking at this morning on the screen behind me. So let's start with chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk lets it rip. He has a series of complaints that he directs to God. Someone has said that in these verses, Habakkuk is scolding God. Maybe a more positive view would be Habakkuk is being brutally honest with God. I believe after careful study that the wicked in these verses are the wicked who are in Judah itself. These are people who are following the wicked leadership of Jehoiakim, and they are following his way. And so what you see here from Habakkuk are some probing, even daring questions. Habakkuk has concerns, and he is relaying the concerns of other righteous people in Judah. And guess what? He even is sharing concerns that you have, that I have with God, even today. What I like about Habakkuk, given that raw emotion that we see throughout this book, is that this is not a theological discourse. It's not as if Habakkuk is sitting in a big ivory tower and he is kind of theorizing and coming up with ideas and opinions and looking at this philosophical issue involving the goodness of God and the problem of evil. To me, as I see the pronouns that are used here in these first four verses, for Habakkuk, evil and wickedness is up close and personal. He's experiencing wrongdoing. He is being oppressed by those who are evil and wicked. And so for Habakkuk, these are deeply personal, hard, probing questions. I have a friend I admire very much, a good Christian friend, who has said to me, John, I have never really, question God. You need to know that this is a fellow who has gone through a lot of trials and difficulties. And you need to know that I admire this fellow and his faith. And I believe him when he says that he has never questioned God. I can't say that about myself, nor can I say that about many, if not most of you. But here's some assurance. There are people I know who have very, very strong faith. They believe in God and they would never throw in the towel. But as an expression of their faith, they've asked God some pretty tough questions. I'm one of those strange guys who do not believe that doubt and faith are always in conflict. In fact, I actually believe that doubt can sometimes be a pathway to an even greater faith. What you will find, and maybe some of you will find quite alarming, is that Habakkuk lets it rip. He asks God some tough questions. He even seems to be scolding God, and God doesn't strike Habakkuk dead. God would rather have you honest with him than apathetic and not caring. And for some of you, that's your takeaway. You could actually leave the auditorium this morning and have something of value from this morning. The reality that God can handle your questions, God can handle your complaints, and God will deal with those. Well, how does God respond to this cluster of tough questions? If I can even say these accusations that Habakkuk gives. Let's move on in Habakkuk 1. God communicates to Habakkuk, look at the nations. You watch Habakkuk and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards. And the people of Judah at that time, by the way, we love look at horses as being kind of peaceful and actually, the people of Judah at that time would have been terrified by horses. Just a little tip. They're fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and they scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities by building earthen ramps. They capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. So the Assyrians, they've been defeated. They were overthrown in 612 BC by the Babylonians and a couple of other people groups. And now the Babylonians and the Chaldean dynasty that was part of Babylonia, they are running rampant. And they're taking over. And they're becoming the new world empire. And they are wicked. And they are ruthless. And so what we have here in God's response, on the one hand, is comforting. Comforting because God is answering Habakkuk's concerns. He is saying, I will deal with the wicked and the evil in Judah. Thumbs up. But his answer is also confounding and perplexing. I will do something about the evil and the wickedness in Judah. And, oh, by the way, I am raising up the Babylonians. And I'm a simple guy, but the description of the Babylonians seems as bad, if not worse, than the Assyrians that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. What does Habakkuk think of all this? Let's see Habakkuk's next complaint. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk has more to say, but for our purpose this morning, to move into chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my watch or my watchtower. I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to others and even to my own soul when it comes to this complaint. Habakkuk, in one way, is comforted because God will deal with the evil in Judah, but Habakkuk is maybe even more perplexed, even more confused than he was at the beginning of chapter 1. Habakkuk is perplexed by the seemingly unpredictable nature of God's ways. And let's be blunt. God has communicated that the rod of correction and discipline that he will use in Judah is the wicked and evil nation of Babylon. And for Habakkuk, that doesn't make sense. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't like it. Habakkuk is confused. Now, if we were simple people, we could say, well, here are some obvious conclusions. You better be careful what you ask for when you pray to God. We could go a long way, couldn't we, with that notion? Have you ever heard people say it's going to get worse before it's going to get better? Habakkuk is struggling with a struggle that has been there for centuries. How do you reconcile a holy God using evil for his purposes? And for those of you whose sensitivities have been violated a bit by that statement, I'll change the verb to, how do we reconcile a holy God allowing evil to be part of his purposes? You see, Habakkuk gets an answer from God, but he doesn't like the answer. Has that ever happened to you in prayer? Am I the only person here in this auditorium who goes, thank you, God, for answering that prayer, but I didn't want that answer? Let's be honest. You go, okay, that wasn't quite what I had in mind, God, when I wanted you to answer my prayer. And it's a struggle, isn't it, when God seems to violate his own principles. You're going, wait a second, I'm the one who's holding up the principles of God. God, you yourself aren't being consistent in that way. And so we do find passages in Scripture that are challenging and difficult. 2 Corinthians 12 is a favorite passage. Most pastors and preachers avoid that little phrase that when Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, and then uses the phrase, a messenger of Satan, it seems at some level that for God's greater purposes, so that Paul would learn what it is to be dependent on God, when I am weak, then I am strong. But no matter how you shake it, no matter how you interpret it, no matter how you try to translate it, it would seem that God allowed at some level an element of wickedness. What do you do with the story of Job? And isn't it ironic that Job goes through all these struggles and difficulties, and at some time much later that Job discovers what was going on, that our enemy approached God and said, let me take a shot at someone who's really faithful, because I don't believe they'll stick to it. I believe they'll crumble. I believe they'll throw in the towel. We know that when we read through the book of Job, but Job never knows that until far after the trials and the difficulties and hardships in his life. We even saw 2 weeks ago, and I said I'd address it this morning, what went on with the Assyrians. And in Nahum chapter 1, verse 12, we saw that verse that clearly indicates that God used the evil Assyrians for his purposes. And this is confirmed for those of you who have studied through Isaiah. At least two, if not three, places I know of in Isaiah where this idea of how the Assyrians were used comes into play. The Nicene Creed, I'm really glad that we recited that this morning, Rick. People ask me, what kind of Christian are you? And I like to say I'm an Orthodox Christian. And those of you who are familiar with the Orthodox components of Christianity, but in terms of the beliefs that have been there for centuries, we embrace these great truths. But you will have noticed an acknowledgement of the role of Pontius Pilate in the death of Jesus Christ. And there's no question that God had a great purpose and a great plan with Jesus. We wouldn't be here this morning celebrating Jesus and singing about how wonderful Jesus is if it wasn't for that plan. But God allowed, he permitted evil. It was part of that synergy working together. And it is true, it was evil men. The Roman leaders, the Jewish religious establishment that all had a part. If I had been an onlooker when Jesus was crucified, wow, would I have questions directed at God the Father. This is your son, I believe it. I've committed my life to Jesus. What in the world is going on? And isn't it true that sometimes when we're in the middle of that situation, in the middle of the hardship, we're going, it doesn't make sense. Why God? And sometimes it's going to take a passage of time before we get it, what God's greater purpose has been all about. God's ways sometimes are confusing. I preach the parable of the vineyard. That's a good one to preach. And anybody who struggles with grace and the... sometimes, I think I titled the message once on the vineyard, God's Atrocious Mathematics. I mean, the guys who show up at the end are getting the same reward as the guys who slaved it out all day. It doesn't seem to make sense. I know a whole lot of people who struggle with the idea of a God of grace encouraging us to forgive those who have hurt us. In some ways, it just doesn't make sense. We go, how do you reconcile that? What do you do with that? But let's not do the brush off, which most commentators and most preachers would do. I'm silly enough to go right into it. So let's address this issue of God using the more wicked to discipline the less wicked. Does that make sense to you? God using the more wicked, in that case being the Babylonians, to discipline or correct the less wicked, that would be the people of Judah. And can I say something again? It's not going to make you comfortable. In the fall, I promise, we're going to have a lot of feel-good sermons, okay? But can I say this, is that when the Babylonians would go into Judah, there would be some righteous people who would suffer some damage. And what do you do with that? God using the more wicked to discipline the wicked. Now, I got to be careful. In our recent history, there's been much speculation. And you know and I know that when we go down this path, it's not popular. I mean, years and years ago, people made that kind of discernment when it came to Nazi Germany. There were those saying that God allowed the rise of the Nazi Party to discipline and correct Christians worldwide. There are some who have that take when it comes to communism. I read a book the other day by Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British preacher, writing his little commentary on Habakkuk, talking at that time how communism was becoming very prevalent and dangerous. You remember back in the 1950s, and he said it could be that God is using and rising up communism to discipline and correct the Christian church. ISIS. Dare I say ISIS? And some of us would go, you got to be kidding. Are you suggesting, John, that God might permit the rise of that terrible, awful group in any way to be used to discipline and correct people like us? And at least at some level, you can appreciate why Habakkuk would have been reluctant with this message from God. He's going to go back to his contemporaries in Judah, especially the righteous people, and go, guess what? God has answered our concerns. He's addressed our complaints. He's rising up the Babylonians. Hallelujah. I think there'd be people going, you have got to be kidding. Habakkuk, you've been out in the sun too long. Like, there's no way a holy God, a righteous... I remember back with 9/11, there were some preachers and pastors who got into trouble by suggesting that this could be at some level a way of God disciplining and God correcting the Christian church in North America. Now, I said 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again, that I tread incredibly carefully when it comes to interpreting the ways of God. Those of you who have received my counsel know that I'm very consistent when it comes to exercising great humility when it comes to interpreting the way of God. The friends of Job made the mistake of trying to completely figure out God, and God didn't like it. And so there's a time where humbly I stand back and I say, it might be, it could be, but we just don't know. Let's try to get a little more personal, and I've wrestled with examples. I shared a story a few years ago here, and I'll share it again with a bit of humility and a whole lot of embarrassment. We're watching one evening Mark playing hockey, and they were playing a rough, dare I say, dirty team. The coach had not disciplined this team well, and this other team were taking runs at our players and playing in a very unsportsmanlike way. And one fellow on the other team decided he was going to take a run at Mark, skated right across the ice, stick up a very, very dirty hit. And as Mark is down on the ice, and as the referee is trying to get this other player off the ice, hopefully out of the game, passion and emotion in me at an incredible intense level, and I yell out from the stands, get off the ice, you idiot! Something very, very pastoral, right? You know, get off the ice, you idiot! And it just so happens that down the way from me, I didn't realize this, was the boy's mother. And she marches over with her cell phone camera, and takes my picture and says, you know that you should never, ever call someone that name. Now, here's what bothered me. If Heather had corrected me, which she did later that night, against that kind of outburst at a game, I think I could have I would have taken that. I respect Heather's integrity and the way she lives. This other team, I knew enough about the other team and the parents on the other team had quite a reputation. And what bugged me that night, likely still bugs me to this day, I can feel it in my gut, is the fact that God used, now follow my logic, God used somebody, in my opinion, much more wicked than me to correct me, to discipline me. Does that make any sense to you? It's hard to illustrate this. I'm reminded of a fellow I knew. This was way back in Toronto, and he entered into a business deal he should never have entered into. It was wrong. And the guy he entered the business deal with is a guy who ended up taking him to the cleaner. And in many ways was the guy whose action and conduct, follow the logic, was allowed by God to discipline and correct this fellow. And so we can appreciate that it seems strange and it seems awkward, but there does seem to be a case where God will use or allow or permit the wicked or evil to correct or discipline those who are less wicked. Let me just comment on chapter 2, verse 1. I think it's a very interesting and positive approach on Habakkuk's part. This is so confusing. This is so perplexing. It's so frustrating to Habakkuk that he says, I'm going to stand at my watch. Now, I don't think Habakkuk was a guard, that he was a watchman on the tower. This may, in fact, be a metaphor. That for Habakkuk, it's like he had a waiting, a watching place. So he says, I'm going to stand at my watch. I'm going to station myself on the ramparts. I'm going to look to see what God is saying to me and how he's going to answer this complaint. And quite simply, what we see in Habakkuk is Habakkuk waiting on God. He says, I'm prepared to wait. Now, I said earlier, am I the only one who hates to wait? For most of us, it's like, oh God, I need an answer and I need it now. I needed it yesterday. Is it just me, but do you find at times that you're in a hurry and God isn't? I don't know. When I think of Habakkuk waiting, I'm going like, was he waiting for a day? Was this 5 days? Would it have been 2 weeks? Would it have been 2 months? And from my timetable, from the point in which Habakkuk makes this complaint, the Babylonians invade and are defeated, there's a lot of years between that gap. But Habakkuk demonstrates faith in this moment as he's prepared to watch and wait. God, I've given you this problem. I've presented this tension, this confusion. I'm going to wait on you. My simple question for you is, where's your waiting place? Where do you watch and wait to hear God, to see God at work? I know some of you have told me it's in this auditorium. It's why I see preaching as a profound responsibility. Some of you have even said it's when we sing the worship songs that I'm singing them, but I'm also trying to discern what is it that God is saying to me? What does God want me to hear? Maybe for some of you, your waiting place is the backyard under a tree in a chair. Maybe on your balcony. Maybe like, what's the movie? The war room, wasn't it the war room? They had a prayer closet. Maybe you've got something of that nature where you're saying, this is my place. This is where I go to wait on God. We hate to wait, but as I've said from this platform before, often as important as what we're waiting for is what God wants to do in us as we wait. Next slide, Karsten, because God's going to reply. I don't know how long the gap is, but at some point the Lord replied, okay, Habakkuk, write down this revelation, make it plain on tablets so that the people will understand. You have to have a herald that's going to be able to run with it from town to town in Judah. This revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it's not going to be proven false. Though it linger, well, you've had to wait for it, it's going to certainly come, and it will not delay. And here's the crux of the message. It may not impress you. You might go, well, that's kind of an intriguing message. See the enemy. Now he's referring to the Babylonians. The enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And what is going to happen for the remainder of chapter 2 from verses 6 through 19, if you've read it through, you know there's five different woes that are pronounced on the Babylonians. Wow, there is judgment. God is saying, if you think that I'm going after Judah and Babylon is going to be ignored, you've got it all wrong. I am permitting Babylon to do part of my purpose here, but their wickedness will be dealt with. You can count on it. The wicked are not going to win. Evil is not going to triumph. When you read through the remainder of chapter 2, even the day on your own or this week, you will see that message very clear. But then there's this phrase, and it would be easy to overlook it. The righteous person will live by faith. Some might argue this is one of the key messages in the whole book of Habakkuk. The righteous person, no matter what happens, no matter what hardship or difficulty he or she is dealing with, they live by, they breathe by, they get by with faith. God, I'm confused. God, this is harder than I could imagine. God, this is incredibly difficult. But I will trust you. I will believe in you no matter what happens. I have dealt with some of you who are sitting in this auditorium right now. I look at what you're going through. I look at your circumstances. I look at your situation. And there's a part of me that would understand if you threw in the towel. If you had said, God, I just don't think I can count on you. I am amazed when I look at the tenacity of faith. And to me, it demonstrates it's real. It's the real thing. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace through faith. And even that is a gift from God. Have you ever found yourself going, everything around me, everyone around me is suggesting that I just give up. But I cannot escape the fact that at the very core of my being, I trust God. And my experience and my observation is that is a gift of God. And that's why this little phrase, the righteous will live by faith, becomes a remarkable, significant statement in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in Galatians chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 10, over and over, the righteous live by faith. We know that it is impossible to please God without faith. Well, it is impossible to please God without, one more time, and boy, oh boy, it does, I don't think you're sure of that. It is impossible to please God without faith. And that's the key here that we see here at the beginning of chapter 2. Carson, let's go to the next slide. And this is going to transition into my very last point. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. This is the last woe to the Babylonians. But for Habakkuk, and we see a real shift here from where he's at the beginning of chapter 1 to this point. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. One of my favorite little choruses is the song, Be Still and Know That I'm God. There's a time to complain and to be brutally honest with God. Say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. God, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing something? And there's a time where you step back and you say, God, you're God and I'm not. God, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I need to be silent. I just need to quiet myself in your presence. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed and what God has planned. But I put my faith in a Savior, Son of God, Jesus Christ. The prayer of Habakkuk could and maybe should be done all on its own. But given our commitment to looking at a minor prophet per Sunday, I'm just going to give you a little taste of what's in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, we read, it's a bit of a transition, very interesting, that's almost like it's another introduction. It's a prayer now of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigonoth. All we can figure out is this maybe is a musical term. Presley, I don't know. You study music, maybe you're familiar with that term. Talk to Presley afterwards and maybe she can tell you what that phrase. I sure have never seen it before I've studied Habakkuk. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. This, if I'm Habakkuk, I'm going, hey, Lord, can you change your plans a little bit? I'm not sure what I think of them. I'm still wrestling. Habakkuk is saying, okay, I am silent before you, God, but I do have this request. As Habakkuk looks at the situation, this is remarkable. Here's Habakkuk praying for revival. He's saying, Lord, I know the situation in Judah is not great, and there's this threat of the Babylonians, but in the midst of challenges, problems, hardship, and yes, even brokenness, Habakkuk is praying for revival. And did you know that in history, the history of the church, the greatest revivals have come during times of challenge, problem, hardship, and brokenness? And do you know that I've seen this at a personal level where some of the greatest personal revivals in one soul is during times of challenge, problem, hardship, and brokenness. No wonder Paul said, when I am weak, then I can know what it is to be strong. But I like this last little phrase, in wrath, remember mercy. And let me give you my definition of mercy, pity. The pity of God. Did you see the change, by the way? In chapters 1 and 2, why God? You're going to see in this prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3, who is God? And that's a real transformation from going, why God, to who is this God that we put our faith in? He is a God of mercy. Do you ever pray that? I know it may sound a bit humbling, but that's a good thing. God, how will you have pity on my family? God, will you have pity on our church? God, would you be extra merciful? Because we really need it. I love that about Habakkuk. The next slide, Kirsten. And then Habakkuk does something which all of us should do to strengthen our faith. And here what we see, and I'm not going to go into detail. I'm not even going to read them. Take a quick look yourself. But what Habakkuk is doing in this section is he's actually reviewing and rehearsing God's work and his deeds in the past. And they will have implications for the present. And those of us who see, even in Habakkuk 3, a vision of the distant future, what God has in store for the people of Israel and believers like you and me, way into the future. But he sees in God, God's protection and God's power and what it means to rely on that power and that strength. Have you ever done this? Have you ever sat in your bed and you're dealing with a current problem, a current difficulty, and you're going, how am I going to cope? How am I going to deal with this? And then you go, you know what? I remember when 2 years ago, I remember 5 years ago, I remember how desperate I felt 10 years ago, and God came through. There's a time you need to recall your history. You need to recall some of the situations and circumstances God brought you through, and that will strengthen you in the present time. Next slide, Kirsten. And there you have again this idea of the deliverance of people. I just want to look at verse 16, because Habakkuk is still a real guy like you and me. I heard and my heart pounded this idea of the Babylonians on the brink of invasion. My lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Have you ever been afraid of the situation you're in? You're going, God, I am full of fear. I've got lots of worry. I've got a lot of anxiety. And I love the fact that Habakkuk, he's coming along, but he admits to that. But he says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on this evil nation that is invading us. And let's close with the final slide. Dale referred to this last Sunday, and so many of you commented on what was shared last Sunday from Dale and Patrick and Faith and Don Lazon. Love these verses. These are great, great verses to close off Habakkuk. It's a cluster of though, and you could fill in your own though this happened to me, this happens to me, though this might go on, though I might have to deal with this situation. For Habakkuk and the people of Judah, though the fig tree does not bud, well, that's not great, but figs were a bit of a luxury. You can deal with that. But elevates now, and though there be no grapes on the vines, well, actually we need grapes. Though the olive crop fails, well, that's pretty bad for cooking and for light. So it's escalating the severity. Though the fields produce no food, that's not good. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Wow. Now you wonder, can you survive all that? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So Habakkuk is saying, even if all these provisions are stripped from me, I still have this wonderful provision, the joy of the Lord. Isn't it something to experience the joy of the Lord, even in the most difficult, problematic times of life? And then finally he says, the sovereign Lord. This, by the way, tidbit, the only time outside of the Psalms that this particular phrasing is used. Yahweh Adonai, the Lord Almighty, the sovereign Lord is my strength. This inner strength that I can have to get me through the problems of life, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And I think they sang this for the director of music on my stringed instrument. You've been on trips where you've seen the deer, right? Out in the Rockies and other places. You go, how did they get up there? But deer are able to climb to great heights. They're able to survive in those lofty places. And Graham Lotz uses a comparison, I've heard it before. We could think about deer who climb to the high places. She talks about the difference between a turkey and an eagle in a storm. Turkeys tend to go into hiding. They look for a barn and they look to hide under the barn. And it's often not the best thing. Often turkeys, because of that, are killed in a storm. Eagles spread out their wings. And believe it or not, in a storm, they tend to soar even higher because of the wind. My question this morning, are you a turkey or are you an eagle? Are you a turkey? You're going, I'm just going to hide. I'm just going to be consumed by worry. I'm going to let these good questions consume me to the point that I lose faith. Are you an eagle? Isn't there another passage in the prophets? They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount on wings like eagles. Are you a turkey? Or are you an eagle? In Habakkuk, we see a transformation from doubt to devotion from concerns to confidence, from worry to worship, from fear to faith, from terror to trust, from hopelessness to hope, from anguish to adoration. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are searching for meaning in life, trust God in your hardships. Trust God no matter what happens. Trust God even when you don't understand. Amen?
Lord, I confess, bowing here I find my rest, and without you I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Thank you.
Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for joining us as we worship and as we learn more about our great God. Go forth this week and love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.